Let's go to John chapter 12 and just read this passage again, the Palm Sunday passage, John chapter 12. I'm going to read, it's in the bulletin as well, verses 12 to 19. You know, I think I had something really salty to eat. I just sound like I'm dying here. So I'm just going to be taking a swig here or there every once in a while. And that really doesn't even help, you know? It's like, what could I eat? Anybody else really thirsty? Maybe we ate the same thing. John 12, verse 12. The next day, the news that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem swept through the city. A large crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches and went down the road to meet him. And they shouted, "Praise God! Blessing on the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hail to the King of Israel!" Jesus found a young donkey and he rode on it, fulfilling the prophecy that said, "Don't be afraid, people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming, riding on a donkey's colt. His disciples didn't understand at the time that this was a fulfillment of prophecy. But after Jesus entered into his glory, they remembered what had happened and realized that these things had been written about him. Many in the crowd had seen Jesus call Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead, and they were telling others about it. That was the reason so many went out to meet him, because they had heard about his miraculous sign. Then the Pharisees said to each other, "There's nothing we can do. Look, everyone has gone after him." We read this passage from the Gospel of Mark earlier in the service and described some of these events that we know as Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Now, a few years ago, and I was reminded of this in a conversation I had recently, I think it was with Nigel, at our men muffins and men's breakfast, which is coming up in a couple weeks. A few years ago, my family and I were on vacation in South Florida, and Claudia and I decided that we would surprise our kids with a day at Disneyland, or Disney World. And it was an amazing experience. As you can see, the only ones who've aged from this picture are the kids. But on that day in the Magic Kingdom, walking the streets, standing, waiting for the next parade to start, you know that in the Magic Kingdom there are four parades every day, all the time, four parades, not just one, but four parades. And as you watch and cheer and sing along as the mouse and his friends prance down the street to the happiest, most cheerful song you've ever heard, very few people, if any, ask, "Why on earth are we giving this mouse all this attention?" Nobody's asking that question. Why are we also taken by this cartoon character, by the dancing frozen girl and the singing mermaid and the dim-witted cow dog something or other? I don't know what he is, Pluto. You just don't ask. You just do it. You're just like, "Man, this is amazing." There's something liberating about losing yourself in such a moment as an individual or even as a family, to simply participate in the fun, to be a part of the optimism, of the joy, of the just the sheer excitement of all the stuff that's going on. Now, it might be a stretch, but when I think of the triumphal entry, the image of what I witnessed in the Magic Kingdom is not far from my mind. Let me explain. As I walked and listened and watched the parade, did I say that there were four full parades?
Yes.
Yeah, I did. Every day. You know that I don't think there was a lot of conversation about the stock market and its ups and downs and fallings and the recession and the lack of resources. I mean, the price of admission, food, and souvenirs was ridiculously high, and it seemed like we all paid it. I didn't hear anybody say, "This is ridiculous, giving so much time, energy, and attention to a mouse with a squeaky voice." Like, doesn't that voice just irritate you? Not in the Magic Kingdom, but we can talk about it outside. You know that kids, parents, teenagers, seniors, babies in strollers, grandparents in wheelchairs, those in those little cart things which motor around all over the place, those who are deaf and even the blind, the crippled, the infirm, people of every tongue, nation, and ethnic background gathered in that place And they all got along. They all got along. Amazing what man can do if they put their mind to it. Inspired by a man wanting to create a place that his children could enjoy. When Jesus sat on a donkey, as it's pictured here, and people spontaneously began to lay down their coats and palm branches on the pathway in front of him, shouting, "Hail to the King! Hosanna! Hosanna!" This whole event took on a life of its own, young and old unashamedly expressing their affection for Jesus. There was excitement. Nothing else really mattered in those moments. All that people were thinking about as they worshiped the King was, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Hail to the King. Excuse me. Imagine the electricity of that moment as people were just carried away, as they're all just shouting and praising and waving the palm branches, laying them down, and they're taking their cloaks off, laying them down before Jesus as he comes. I mean, the story had been circulated in the crowd for sure, and maybe there were whispers or shouts, "Hey, this is the guy who raised Lazarus from the dead. Remember, that guy was dead like 4 days. He's the one. Come on and see." And so people came and they gathered as they walked along these narrow streets, shouting, "Blessed is he." There were others who were there as well. The blind man who was healed when Jesus rubbed mud all over his eyes. The man who had been crippled all his life till Jesus said, "Rise and be healed." He was there. Maybe his friends and family, Zacchaeus, the short tax man, the cheat, the hated one, who was so insecure he hid in a tree just to see Jesus. The crowd was made up of all these people and the people who had heard the stories of what Jesus had done. And maybe they thought again, maybe one more time. You see, they were tired. They were tired of this Roman rule. They were subject to this Roman rule and oppression. They were dissatisfied with the religious systems, the emptiness that was, those things that were shallow and lifeless. There were those who were sick and in need of healing, and they just wanted to be healed. There were those whose lives were messed up and broken because of relationships that had gone sour. There were also cynics in the crowd, those who said, "Oh yeah, this is just something. It'll come and go." There were the ones who heard some things but didn't really believe what they had heard, and they were curious. And yet they all were a part of this crowd, drawn along by the excitement of it as people shouted, "Blessed is he." But wherever or whoever these people were, they all came on that day with some kind of hope and expectation. They all came to see something. They saw in Jesus the possibility that he might be the one to set them free. Free from the oppression of the Romans. Free from the religious systems and the rules and the regulations, those things that just kind of had hung over them. He was the one to set them free from the diseases that had afflicted their bodies. Free from every kind of need. I mean, after all, wasn't he the one who fed 5,000 and more simply by praying, "Hey, life is going to be good. He can take care of all of our needs." Freedom from all kinds of brokenness. And so they cried out, thinking he might be the King, the true King, the Messiah, the one who could do it all. Praise God. Hosanna! 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 Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hail to the King of Israel. It's true, a new era had come. A kingdom that Jesus had preached and taught about for 3 years. He said, "The kingdom of God has come." A kingdom where Jesus Christ rules as King, where God had entered history. Thousand years later, we know what happens after Palm Sunday. We know what happens throughout this week with Jesus' entering. We know that this was the beginning of what we call Christ's Passion. We know that by Thursday, there's still a crowd, but it's a different crowd. It's a crowd that's shouting out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" We know that on Friday, 5 short days after this wonderful entry into Jerusalem, that Jesus will carry a heavy wooden cross, maybe down some of the same streets that he came into Jerusalem on. And he will die a cruel death on the cross. We know that because we read that in the Gospels. We have the benefit of perspective as we consider the events of this day. Maybe in some way we feel sorry for those people who are about to experience such a great disappointment. Within a few days, their hopes would be dashed. They would find out that Jesus is not the king that they were hoping for. Oh, a king for sure, but not their kind of king. With the benefit of perspective and the story as it is recorded in the Bible, I want to consider for a few moments how Jesus responds to this display of incredible excitement. How he responds, and I mean, who but Jesus can give us a good perspective on this? And so let's just consider how he looks at it. And first of all, we see how Jesus welcomes the enthusiastic praise. It's true. Jesus welcomes that praise. He is delighted in it. In fact, in the Gospel of Luke, Luke 19:40 says, if they keep quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers. Yeah. Jesus knows what this enthusiasm represents. He knows what it's made of. Despite the fact that the people are offering praise without full knowledge, and even with mixed motives, Jesus welcomes this praise. He says, if they don't praise, the stones themselves will cry out in praise because he is worthy of it. And he is not going to do anything to discourage it. What they're doing is good and it is right. Otherwise, he would have said something. Maybe he would have stepped in and said, no, don't do this. No, he simply welcomed the praise of the people. Why? Well, I think one of the things he welcomed it is because he saw it as an expression of dependence on him. An expression of saying, Hosanna, what does it mean? It means, Lord, save. Lord, save. No one else can save us. We are calling out to you. And so whatever their situation was, at the heart of it, there was a sense of desperation that said, Lord, save. Work in our situation. Make a difference here. Perhaps it's hard to imagine when we think of even the privileged place of life that we live in, but yet we still experience moments of desperation. We know what it's like to be in those moments where we seem to have hit a wall. We seem to have come up against it where, oh, there's nothing else we can do but cry out, Lord, save. And so even this expression of praise is an expression of dependence that says, God, you work in this situation because I cannot on my own. The cry of Hosanna was a cry of desperation for Jesus to do something to set them free. And the truth is, Jesus will never stop an honest cry for help. And so he said, don't stop. Don't stop. And then it's also, we see in this expression, an expression of who he is. Jesus is worthy of praise. You know, we need to remember this, or maybe we need to be reminded of it because we kind of have a sense of this. But Jesus is God. He is holy. He is good. He is all-powerful. He is sovereign. It is good and right to say of him, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, because he is God. He is blessed. Essentially, that's the power of expressing praise to God. And I think, I'm going to just step in. Doreen, I think part of what you saw when you were watching people wave the palm leaves, the expressions of praise, there's an encouragement when we express praise and when we see it expressed, because it encourages us. And so that's why Jesus didn't stop, because he was saying, yeah, that's who I am, regardless of your circumstances. I am God. I am God. Now, I don't want to trivialize praise of God with this comparison and using the Magic Kingdom, but you know that throughout that place in Disney World, they're making declarations all day long. It's the happiest place on earth. And you know what? At the end of the day, anybody who's been to Disney World or to the Magic Kingdom, you can't walk out of that place without looking at the person you've come with and saying, you know what? That is the happiest place on earth. Can I hear an amen? I mean, that's the way it is. Because those are declarations that are made everywhere. And so again, I don't want to trivialize praise, but there's a power in the sense of saying, are God. You are holy. You are sovereign. You are above all things. You are all powerful. You are God. And so I worship you. And so it's an expression of who he is, but it's also an expression of hopeful expectation. The testimonials were a part of the crowd. The conversation was there, I'm sure, in some way. If Jesus could raise the dead, if he could heal the sick, if he could feed the hungry, I mean, wow, what are the possibilities? And so they cried out, "Hail to the King." Every cry was a simple expression that says, wow, if he did this, he can do this. That's why we tell the stories of what God does. When we pray and we see answers to prayer, we encourage one another this because it builds up a sense of hope in who he is and what he does. Jesus did not stop them, expressing their hope for him to be king, even though their understanding of it was somewhat skewed. Regardless of what they expected, he is the king. Jesus is the king, and so he did not hold them back from expressing praise. And yet, all the while, Jesus welcomes the praise of the people. Jesus hears an echo. He hears an echo in the background, a stinging echo. It's a painful undertone that kind of underlies these expressions of praise, because he is aware of what will yet come to light in the next few days. What was that echo? Where did it come from? It came from those who were perhaps less committed to Christ. They were interested in the show, the miracles, what was in it for them. They might be called the bandwagon jumpers on Team Lazarus. It's like, whoa, he did that? Okay, let's go. I mean, how many of you are make-believe fans? I mean, now is the time to jump on the bandwagon. Come on. They would be described as kind of, you know, they're not the diehards, but they're the ones who just kind of, oh yeah, let's see what's happening. What does it look like? In verse 17, it says, many in the crowd had seen Jesus call Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead. And they were telling others about it. That was the reason so many went out to meet him, because they had heard about this miraculous sign. They had heard about Lazarus and what had happened. There was really no allegiance to Jesus, no sense of devotion. Their belief was maybe even a bit shallow. They would jump off as quick as they would jump on. When things would get tough, they would be the first to leave. And so, in the background, there's this echo. They were not really committed. They shouted praise because everyone else was doing it. They were swept along with the crowd. They enjoyed the music, but really didn't get into the lyrics, the depth of what the song was being sung. The stinging echo came also from those who would deny Christ. Included in that number would be Peter himself, one of his closest disciples. In verse 36 of the next chapter, it says, Jesus, Simon Peter asks, this is a few days later, where are you going? And Jesus replied, you can't go with me now, but you will follow me later. Why can't I come, Lord? He asked. I'm ready to die for you. And Jesus answered, die for me? I tell you the truth, Peter, before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even know me. The stinging echo, the background. What we see here is what we all, I think, experience in some ways. This sense of self-reliance, this sense of self-dependence. Well, I would never. I mean, I'll die for you. It's the echo of depending completely on God. From Lord, save, to, well, I can handle this. I can take care of this. I can do this. I'm not going to let you down. What a contrast to that cry of dependence that is expressed with Hosanna. Oh, may our hearts be more drawn to the dependent cry of Lord save than, yeah, I can handle this. I'm not going to be the one to let you down. Peter was not the only one who denied Christ. Many denied him on that day. He was brought before the chief priests and then again in front of Pilate. when they denied Christ, they, just as Peter did, realized how much they were really depending on themselves. I mean, how many times as a parent have I seen this, experienced it? And those of you who are parents, who work with young adults or with students, can you handle this? Can you take care of this? Oh yeah, I got this, I got this, I can do this. And then in the end, I guess I do need your help. I could really use some help, some support in this. And so the stinging echo from those who would deny Christ. And then Jesus hears the stinging echo of those who would betray Christ. Those who would join with another crowd a few days after, shouting, "Crucify him." Jesus responded in verse 26. "It is the one to whom I give the bread I dip in the bowl. And when he had dipped it, he gave it to Judas, son of Simon Iscariot. And when Judas had eaten the bread, Satan entered into him. And Jesus told him, 'Hurry and do what you're going to do.'" This could have been the saddest, the darkest echo, the most stinging. Because when expectations go unfulfilled, when there's disappointment that things won't go as you thought, then there's betrayal. You see, Judas, one of the 12, one of the disciples, one of Jesus' closest followers, we don't know what sparked in his heart to betray Jesus on that day and that evening. Maybe when Jesus called him out as a rebuke for Mary, you remember, maybe you've read the story, and Mary gives this great expression of love, and you might say wasted this perfume in worship, has poured out this perfume on Jesus' feet. It was Judas who said, "Why such a waste? This could have been sold, and the money could have been to help the poor." And Jesus rebuked him and said, "No, this is good what she's done. This will be remembered. This was a good thing." Maybe that kind of stung. But he wasn't alone in this. Many were disappointed with Jesus' coming. They considered him a failure, so much that they wanted him to pay. They wanted him to pay for the fact that he hadn't fulfilled their expectation. And so they cried out, "Crucify him." It's so sad how many people walk away from their faith in Christ because they have been disappointed. Maybe you know somebody. They've been disappointed because things didn't go as they thought or as they expected it should have. Disappointed by people, disappointed by their Christians. We're good at disappointing others. And yet, some people walk away from their faith because of that disappointment. Conversations become full of anger and even hate as they talk about Christ because of that disappointment, because of that sense of being let go or lost in some way. The stinging echo in the midst of the enthusiastic praise. And Jesus welcomes it all. He welcomes all of them. Those who are less committed to take up their cross. He says, "Come, take up your cross, follow me, deny yourself. Come and learn from him the life that will give life." He restores the ones who would deny him. Those who find out that depending on themselves will only get them so far. When they get to the end of their own resources, Jesus comes and restores them. So he welcomes them. He calls out. This is an amazing part of Christ and his love. He calls out. He searches for those who have been disappointed and hurt. He calls out to them and welcomes them into relationship. Those who have walked away and have hardened their hearts to God, like the lost son, he seeks to save the lost. As we come to a conclusion here, take a moment. Put yourself front and center. All your life experiences, all your beliefs, your values, everything that makes up who you are. Your hopes and disappointments, your successes and your failures, the moments of strength and your moments of weakness, times of faithful obedience, times of wavering and denial, seasons of full surrender where you've been all in, and seasons where there's been some betrayal, walking away from commitment. Everything. All of who you are. Today we've looked at the story of the triumphal entry. When Christ entered the city of Jerusalem on his way to offer up his life on a cross, he was hailed as a king. Rightly so. He was the king. He came into the city on a donkey, a symbol of a conquering, victorious king, an arrival that was marked by peace. He is your King of Peace, Jesus Christ. This is the declared truth. It is at the very center of it all that stands before who you are. This truth declared over your life, the sum of your life, is that Jesus Christ is King. That He is the King over all, in all, and through all. And He says, and you declare it again, I am worthy of your praise. He says, no matter how you feel, if you don't praise me, the rocks will shout it out. I know what you are made of. I know where you have come from. I know your capacity to be disappointed, to deny, and even betray. I know it all. But hear this, I am your King. I love you, and I receive you still. The bottom line is, you can trust Him. You can trust Him. And so as we enter into this week of reflection, Holy Week as it's known, different traditions do different things, but I just encourage you, even as you go through this week, thinking of this beginning, when Christ entered Jerusalem, if this has been the testimony of your life, the highs and the lows, the worship and the expression of enthusiasm, but also the echo of disappointment and failure, whatever your story is, express your thanks to God for His faithfulness. In this week of reflection, think about what your life would look like if you took that step of faith and you trusted Him in a new way, in some aspect, in some area of your life, trusted Him as Christ, your King. Jesus Christ is your King. This is the truth at the very center of it all. Let us pray. Jesus, you are blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We declare our praise to you. We declare and say we need you. Save us. Help us. We declare, O God, that you are the Eternal One, the Almighty One, the beginning and the end. And Lord, wherever and whenever our praise has been has even contained the echo of disappointment or even self-dependence or even wanting to be in control or even denying you, wherever that is, oh God, we bring it to you now. And in our declaration that you are King, we declare our full trust in you. So bless us, oh God, as we enter into this week, Holy Week, thinking of the cross, thinking of your journey through Jerusalem and the different moments and interchanges that you had with people through this week, through your time before the chief priests, before Pilate, the accusations, the brutality, the sadness of that moment, the giving up of your life, the lonely moments in the tomb, and then your resurrection. All these moments, O God, we give them to you. And we declare, Jesus Christ is our King. Blessed is